Good evening. Isn't it so wonderful to exalt the Lord and to lift up His name and to lift Him up and to sing His praises? There is a power in that. And I'm not speaking on this, but I think of the story of Jehoshaphat. You know the story, some of you, where they went into battle against a combined military force that basically wanted to destroy them. And the Lord said a lot of things, but one of the things that He said in there is the battle is the Lord's. And when they went out, you remember it was the singers that went in front of the army, and God brought an ambush and He destroyed their enemies, and there is a power in that singing. And I think it's the lifting up of Christ and the lifting up of God. And as we lift up the Lord Jesus and our God and the Savior that we love, it puts everything in perspective, doesn't it? I mean, our God is on the throne. Our God loves us. Our Father loves us. The Son loves us. The Son died for us. It's like God saying, what more do you want me to do for you? I've done everything for you, and I love you, and I care for you, and you're in my hands. And it's such an encouragement as we gather together to do this. So it's a privilege for me to be here and to share from God's Word. And if you have a Bible, John 17, I'm just going to read the last six verses of this chapter, which is really a prayer, and it's a prayer of the Lord Jesus. And many of you will know that this is a prayer that Jesus prays literally before He goes to the cross. This is not the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to pray that prayer shortly after this one. But somewhere on the way from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, perhaps in the upper room, but maybe somewhere on the way, Jesus stops, lifts up His eyes to heaven, and pours out His heart to His Father. And He prays for His disciples. And He prays for those that would follow Him in the future, and that includes you and I. And I think that the thing about this that really speaks to me is like this in a way is like the last request of the Lord Jesus for His followers. And most of us, if not all of us here tonight, are followers of the Lord Jesus. We know Him, we love Him, we believe in Him. We have put our trust in Him, our confidence in Him, and we want to follow Him, we want to live for Him, we want to glorify Him. So what was on Jesus' heart for us before He goes to the cross? What is He going to say to the Father to say, Father, this is the thing I'm really concerned about for my children. This is the thing I really want them to get. I really want them to walk in this truth. What is He going to say? That they would live perfect lives. He doesn't say that. That they would have all of their doctrine in order. He doesn't say that. And I'm not saying those two things aren't important. They are important. But listen to what He says. John 17, verse 20, He says, I do not pray for these alone, referring to the disciples that were right there with Him, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word. That's you and I. That they all may be one. As You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. And the glory which You gave Me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as We are one. I in them, You in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that You have sent Me and have loved them as You have loved Me. Father, I desire that they also whom You gave Me may be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which You have given Me, for You loved Me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known You, but I have known You, and these have known that You sent Me. And I have declared to them Your name and will declare it, that the love with which You loved Me may be in them and I in them. Let's just ask God's blessing again, His word. Father, we come to You tonight, Lord, and we ask that You would speak to us through Your Holy Spirit, through Your word, through literally the words that came out of the mouth of Your Son recorded for us in the Scripture. And I just pray that You would speak, God, into our hearts. You know us. You know what we need to hear tonight. whether it's encouragement, Father, just to keep going, whether it's a rebuke, Father, whatever it is that we need tonight, I pray that your Spirit would bring your truth to bear into our minds and into our hearts and speak to that need, Lord. And so we just look to you, God, and ask that you would speak to us now. In the power of your Holy Spirit, I ask these things, God, in Jesus' name, amen. So two things stand out to me in the end of this prayer of Jesus. And I know there's more, and yeah, you could preach like six different things in there, but there's really two main things that come out in that section of this prayer. And it's, I think you know what it is, right? Number one, unity. And number two, love. And I put down as a heading over this message, it's going to be a shorter message. This is the heading that I put over it, the essentials. Now, I'm not saying, as I said earlier, that what we believe, the doctrine that we follow, the way that we live righteously and morally, and I'm not saying that that doesn't matter. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. It doesn't mean just throw everything else out and just do this. That's not at all what is being said here. And that's not what Jesus meant when he prayed this. Those other things are important. But ultimately, the burden on his heart was for his people in the future. These two things, Lord, Father, I pray that my children, my followers would be one. That they would be united and that they would love you and they would love each other. And the kind of love that you have for me, that they would have that kind of love for each other. It's so incredibly simple, isn't it? I mean, this is not difficult to understand, but sometimes it's really difficult to walk in it, isn't it? See, that's the challenge, right? Now, I come here as someone in a way that's an outsider. I know some of you, I'm not a stranger to this place and that I've preached here before, but I really don't know the heartbeat of this assembly and this local church. The sense that I get in just the interaction that I've had recently in talking to different people who fellowship here is that Rideau View is not perfect. No one laughed at that. I thought you'd laugh. But anyway, sorry. It's like, oh boy, I touched a sore spot there. I know you're not perfect. There is no perfect church on earth. There's only one perfect church. It's the universal one that Christ is building, and we're a part of that. But the ones on earth, the local, they're not perfect. We're not. But I get the sense that there is a good spirit here. I sense that tonight. I sense it this morning. I sense it this evening. A spirit that is wanting to honor the Lord Jesus, that loves the Lord Jesus, that cares about people. And so when I'm talking about these two things tonight, I'm not coming at it like you guys have all these problems and, you know, dun, 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 dun. That's not what my heart is in this. God knows. My heart is to encourage you. But my heart also is to speak the truth. And I believe that God will not work in any ministry or any local church or any camp or any situation. God will not work, the Holy Spirit will not work where there is not a unity of believers and a love for God and for each other. I think these are the essentials. And I suspect that if I went around and I said to you, do you want God to really work in this church family? Do you want to see God working? Because you know what? You and I can do the work. Maybe not me so much, but you here. Me a little bit once in a while. But, I mean, you can do this, and we can do that, and we can have this program, and we can do that, and we can run, and we can jump, and we can do all these things to serve God. And at the end of the day, if we're doing it all and God's not in it, it doesn't amount to much, does it? Just tired and exhausted, and what are we doing? And I think that what we really want, and it doesn't mean we don't do anything, because we have a part to play in this. God says, I want you to walk with me in this. I want you to, you know, get involved and do things. But at the end of the day, it can't be us and our energy and our effort. It has to be God and the Holy Spirit working through us. And when the Holy Spirit of God is working, things happen. Lives change. Hearts change. It is incredible when you see God work. And it's amazing when you see God work and it's just like you go, how did that happen? Like, I don't understand how that happened. You know how it happened? Because the Holy Spirit was free, was unhindered to do a work in the hearts of people because there was an atmosphere and there was an environment in that place where the Holy Spirit had the liberty to work. And God delights it when brothers and sisters in Christ are united, there is a heart of oneness, and there is a love that is there for God and for each other. Now, we are never going to do this perfectly either. We're going to struggle, and we're not always going to be exactly on the same page, but God does not put before us impossible standards. When the Lord challenges us to unity, and he challenges us to love one another, and I'm going to talk a lot more about love tomorrow in the two messages that I have tomorrow, but when he challenges us to these things, it's not like, well, you can never do this. I know you're just going to fail all the time. We will fail sometimes, but ultimately it is a standard that in his strength and in his power, we can walk in. Never, maybe absolutely, perfectly, 100%, never wavering, but we can walk in these things and we can be a family, a church family, and a local church, and a community of believers where God is pleased. He's delighted. Because he's delighted about the heart and the spirit that is there in that church family, he is willing to work among you. So I want to challenge you in that. And I want to encourage you in that. I want to do both. Jesus says in three times there's a direct reference to unity. Verse 21, that they all may be one. And remember, he's praying to the Father that they all may be one as you and are in me and be one in us. And in verse 22, that they may be one just as we are one. In verse 23, that they may be made perfect in one. And that doesn't mean they're going to be perfect, but that they're going to grow and mature and walk forward and progress in a heart of unity and a oneness. Now, I don't know whether there are, well, I said earlier, you're not a perfect church. I just know that without knowing anything. But if there are issues that are barriers between our fellowship, if you are here tonight and you have a grudge against someone in this local church and you are in fellowship in this local church, I want to challenge you to deal with that thing. And go to your brother or go to your sister and bring that thing out into the open and into the light and confess it and deal with it. And I trust that you will be able to work through and forgive each other and be able to move forward. Maybe not agreeing. We're not talking here. Unity doesn't mean uniformity. It doesn't mean we agree on everything. But we agree that Jesus Christ is Lord and he is God and we want to honor him. We put him ahead of ourselves so much that we're willing to look past the differences that we have and love each other and be one with each other for his sake and for his glory. We're not talking about compromise here and about watering down truth. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what Jesus is talking about. But this is an absolute essential if we are going to see God working among us. Now, I could say more about that, but I want to just keep moving here. Love. Second one is love. I'm going to talk a lot more about this tomorrow. To know his love for us. Think about what Jesus says in verse 23, and he's talking about unity, I and them, you and me. Remember, all this goes to what? It goes to the nature of God, right? Because what God does and what God does in our lives and what he brings us into reflects his nature and who he is. So you have God the Holy Spirit and you have the Father and you have the Son and they are united as one and the Father and the Son are one. And God says, I want them to have that kind of thing, that kind of unity together. I and them, you and me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that you've sent me. And here, listen to this. And have loved them as you have loved me. Let me just read that part again. Jesus is praying that we would understand that the Father in heaven, God Almighty, loves us, loves you, just as much as he loved him. Now, isn't that, well, I don't know what that does for you. It just kind of blows my mind to think, because I know how much the Father loved this, I don't know, but I get an idea of how much the Father loved the Son and the delight that he had in the Son and how pleased he was with his Son. And then Jesus says, I want them to know that you love them just as much as you love me. Wow. Does that sink into your heart? Let that truth sink deeply into your heart and into your mind in the way that you think and understand the God we were singing about who created this amazing universe that we live in just by speaking the word. That God loves you as much as he loves his own son. Does that make you feel safe and secure to know that? Isn't it amazing? And just in case we doubt it, He puts his son on a cross to die for us. And Jesus is hanging on that cross, bearing our sin and dying for our sin. Why? Because the Father loves us, and the Savior loves us. And again, as I said earlier, it's like God saying to us, what more do you want me to do? To let you know, so that you know you are secure in my love, and I have set my love on you. And so when it comes to love, the starting point is to know his love for us. But it doesn't end there. And there is a practical living out of that. And the practical living out of that then is, because God loves me that much, I need to love him. And I need to love others. And I need to love my brothers and sisters in Christ. It flows out of that. Jesus prays at the end of verse 26. In verse 26, he says, I've declared to them your name and will declare it. Listen to this. Listen to what it says. That the love with which you loved me, pretty massive love there, right? The love of God for his son, may be in them and I in them. I want that love to be in them. I want the kind of love that I have for you, that the Father has for the Son and for the world, I want that love to be in them. This is amazing. And so the application of that is not just that we would enjoy the fact that God loves us, praise God, and we do enjoy that, and we remember that, and it's good to be reminded of that as we were singing in that beautiful song earlier, one of my favorite songs. But now live it out. Now live like you've got a God that loves you like that. Why are unity and love so important here? Very quickly, three things. Number one, it's a reflection of God's nature. I mentioned earlier, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in this perfect fellowship, union, and love together is a reflection of God's nature. Secondly, it pleases him. It pleases God that we would dwell together in unity and we would love each other, that we would love him, and therefore then we will be motivated to love the lost. And here's the third thing, and it connects to this. It is a witness to the reality of Christ in the world. See, the world might not believe when we share with them about God, that there is a God even, right? When you talk to people. Or maybe they'll believe there's a God, but there's all kinds of religions, and it doesn't really matter what you believe, and in the end it's all going to work out somehow. And you have those kind of conversations with people too, right? Or people maybe are so wounded by some experience related to God or faith or whatever that they're turned away and their hearts are hard. And so that, when you say things to them, and I'm not saying we shouldn't say things to them, we need to witness and share, but ultimately, what is it that is going to speak powerfully to the world? It's the reality of our unity and our love. You can't argue with that. You can argue against theology, you can argue against statements of faith, but you can't argue against love. And when the world sees, whether it's people we work with, or people that live next to us, or people that we interact with, when they see the reality of a body of believers, a family of people that love each other and stand together, that is a powerful testimony to the world. And twice Jesus mentions it in verse 23, that the world may know that you have sent me. And then he mentions it back in verse 21, that the world may believe that you sent me. So, brothers and sisters, I want to end with this thought. What is at stake in our fellowship as believers in Christ? Connecting to this idea of unity and love for each other, what is at stake here? You know what's at stake here? The character and the reputation of Jesus Christ. That's pretty serious, isn't it? And can I put it another way? The glory of God is at stake here. So we need to guard against when the enemy will come in and try to breed some kind of division and conflict and selfishness and envy and the stuff that can go on. I'm not saying it's happening here. I don't know. But we need to guard against that as a church family. You've got to guard against that, because that the enemy will try to sow those seeds and he will try to bring the disunity in. And as the Apostle Paul says, Ephesians 4:1, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring means you got to work hard at it. We got to be conscious of it. And then there's love. that God would bring us to a place in our life, and it came out in one of the songs this evening, and I'm not sure which one it was, about being deeper, going deeper, going deeper, deeper into the love of God, to the point where I'm loving Him and I'm loving others in a way like I haven't loved them before. And the character and the reputation of Jesus Christ is at stake, the witness to the world. It's pretty serious. So when people walk into this place, what do they feel? If a stranger walks in the door here, will they be welcomed? Will they feel appreciated? Will they feel loved? Or will they feel like no one's got time for them? No one really cares. If someone in this church body is hurting, they're going through some difficulty, some adversity, do we avoid them or do we come alongside of them with compassion and concern? Not smothering them, but genuinely showing love and support to them. I'm sure that's happening. Again, I'm not being critical here. I'm just saying there's a practical living out of love. When people are in need and there's a need there and I have the ability to help them meet that need, am I willing to sacrifice whatever it is to help them with that need that they have? See, that's the practical reality of living out this love. And when that kind of thing is happening in a body of believers, it is an atmosphere that God says, I love this, I love that family, and I want to bring a blessing into that family, and I can bring more people into that family, and I can bring people there to be saved, to know me, and to be nurtured and cared for, because there's a place where there is a unity in me and there's a love. That's the kind of family I think we want to have, right? So how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, we're going to try really hard. Okay, that's good. That's great. I don't know about you, but I know I can't do that in my own strength. And I think the tendency is when we try and we try and we try in our own strength, we tend to go through the motions of things, don't we? And I think, hopefully, we don't want to just go through the motions of our Christianity, right? We want it to be real. Now, there's only one way we can walk really the way Jesus walked, and that's to let Jesus walk it for us, walk through us. You understand what I'm saying? That it can't be my flesh, my effort, it has to be Christ in me and the life of Christ being lived through me, and that is only possible when the Holy Spirit is filling me. And we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now some of you, oh no, look at what's he saying here. Now hold on a minute. It's not that we need the Holy Spirit to be poured down on us. If you have Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit is in you. The issue of the whole filling of the Holy Spirit is me surrendering my all to Him. Because if you're like me, there's things that you hold back in your life, right? There's areas that you just don't want to let go of. And we're called to walk in a way filled with the Holy Spirit, surrendered to the Holy Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit can live through us and Christ can live His life through us. And it is a daily thing to bring ourselves to a place where we die to ourselves. Die to ourselves. And live to Christ. It is a place of surrender, and it is a place of brokenness, and it is a place of yielding. And I believe every day, brothers and sisters, we have to bring ourselves to that cross again. Not for salvation, but for surrender. And take up the cross daily, as Jesus said, and present ourselves to Him. And when we are walking in that, yielded to, and we're not going to do it perfectly, and we're going to struggle, and we're going to have good times, and we're going to have times that we're not where we should be. But as we grow and we mature and we are perfected in love, as is expressed here, and there's a maturing growth, more and more and more we walk in a place where we are yielded to the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, so that God can live the life through us. And Christ can live the life through us. I have a quote that I want to end with. It's out of a book that a brother gave to me a little while ago called The Threefold Secret of the Holy Spirit. And the author is James McConkie. It's just a little wee paperback book. And I just want to read a paragraph out of that. And this is what it says in it. And it's not referring directly to what we've talked about, but it's referring to a life surrendered to the Spirit. He says, even so it is with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come into every believer's heart and abides there and will abide forever. Yet, every believer, co-indwelt by the flesh and the Spirit, may continue to yield to the flesh and choke up and clog all the manifestation of the fullness of the Spirit who is within him. He says this fact, that even after the Spirit has been received, there may be a mastership of self in our lives through failure to yield to the Spirit, is a full and sufficient explanation of all the failure of the fullness of the Spirit. There is no other explanation for the failure of the fullness of the Spirit than the fullness of self. The trouble is not the Spirit unentered, but the Spirit unyielded to. The remedy is clear, logical, and inescapable. A refusal to yield the life any longer to the mastership of self and to surrender to the Spirit. May God help us. May God help me to walk in this, to grow in this, so that the oneness, that the love of God and of Christ would be evident in our lives and evident in this church family. Father, we come to you tonight, Lord. We thank you, Father, for the family of God. It is so special. It is a privilege to belong to your family on earth, to know people that we may really not know very well at all in terms of this life, but that there's an instant bond with believers in Jesus Christ, that there is a oneness that comes together because we love the same Lord. We love you. And we know you, and the witness of the Holy Spirit within us joins us into a oneness in the body of Christ. And so, Father, we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for the love that you have for us, God. It is immeasurable. We thank you, Father, for the desire of your Son that we would walk in unity, that we would walk in love. And Father, I just ask tonight that you would help all of us, and that you would start with myself tonight to say, God, help me to love more. And I recognize, Lord, we recognize tonight, we can't do this in our strength. And we ask, God, that you would live through us, that your love would be lived through us, Father. And so we know that we need to die to ourselves. We need to crucify the flesh and allow you to live through us, allow your Holy Spirit to have the mastery of our life, all of our life, everything that we own, everything that we are, to surrender it to you, so that you can live through us. That we as individuals can be a light in the darkness of this world. That we as a church family, that this church family here can be a home where there is love and there's compassion and there's a genuineness that cannot be denied, and that speaks so loudly and clearly to a world that is so desperately looking for these things. And so, Father, I just pray that you would bless this local church, that you would encourage these believers here. I thank you, God, for the unity, the love that is so evident. And I just pray that it would continue, that it would grow deeper, that it would become stronger, that you would be glorified, that your name, that the reputation of your Son would be held highly, Lord, because of the testimony of the believers here. And so we ask these things, and I ask these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.